This morning we continue with our sermon series on the life of Jesus from cradle to cross, and we're going to look at Jesus the miracle worker and consider whether miracles still happen today. Miracle is a word which is used very loosely today. If a student passes a difficult exam with a high mark, they may say, "It was a miracle." In a recent newspaper article, people who queued for ages outside a shop to be the first into the store on a sale day said in an interview that it was a miracle the prices were so low. Contestants selected for the live shows of X Factor described their appearance as a miracle beyond belief. Today, the term miracle can mean anything that is unusual or unexpected, and usually when people talk about miracles, it's often in a context that doesn't involve God being at work. Like that expression which makes me cringe every time I hear it, "Oh my God," when the people saying it have no intention of expressing awe or reverence. So, whatever happened to miracles? Some say that advance in our scientific knowledge has killed miracles. I disagree. The real villain in this attempted murder is language. We have lost our ability to recognise and describe the miraculous with our language. When a couple meet, fall in love, marry and live happily ever after, we refer to it as fate. When people who've been at loggerheads are reconciled after years of strife, we say, "Time heals all wounds," when we should say, "It's a miracle." When someone is ill and recovers over a period of time and not instantly, we see it as a natural consequence of surgery and medication. Our language fails us. We have fate, luck, natural consequences, everything but miracle. One Native American culture had a word for miracle. It happened to be the same word as rain. Whenever it rained, they described it as a miracle. Whenever the flowers bloomed, they described it as a miracle. But we know better, don't we? When warm air meets cooler air, we get rain. When spring comes, the flowers bloom. It's not that miracles don't happen, it's that we no longer explain them as miracles. Do we ever look for or expect miracles? A story is told of an Eastern king that illustrates our delusion respecting natural processes and also God's work and presence in them. The king was seated in a garden, and one of his counsellors was speaking of the wonderful works of God. "Show me a sign," said the king, "and I will believe." "Here are four acorns," said the counsellor. "Will you, Majesty, plant them in the ground and then stoop down for a moment and look into this clear pool of water?" The king did so. "Now," said the counsellor, "look up." The king looked up and saw four oak trees where he'd planted the acorns. "Wonderful," he exclaimed. "This is indeed the work of God." "How long were you looking into the water?" asked the counsellor. "Only a second," said the king.
80 years have passed as a second," said the counsellor. The king looked at his clothes. They were threadbare. He looked at his reflection in the water. He'd become an old man.
"There's no miracle here, then," he said angrily.
"Yes," said the counsellor, "it is God's work, whether he did it in 1 second or in 80 years. Miracles are not just God's deliverance for the unprepared. Miracles are God's gift to the expectant ones. So miracles come to those who are willing to accept them and live expecting them. Yet miracles don't always happen the way we expect them to. The miracle of rekindling a marriage may not happen overnight, but it may over time. The miracle of healing may not happen instantly, but it may over many months or years. Miracles show up in strange places. The people in the days before the coming of Jesus had prayed for a Messiah, someone to deliver them from the Romans. They thought their miracle would take the form of a soldier or politician, but he came as a baby. God's miracles are not always what we want, but they are never less than what we need. Sometimes we see only what we want to see, and in doing that, we disregard the miracles of God as natural occurrences. Miracles require both our faith and our participation in them. Today's Bible reading recounts one of Jesus' miracles and shows the faith and participation of a group of friends in the miracle which occurred. It's to be found in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Those friends had faith that Jesus would be able to help their friend, and nothing was going to stop them from getting him to Jesus. But did you notice what Jesus said to the paralyzed man? I doubt that it's what the man or his friends were expecting to hear. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." It's a shocking statement. Those who were there at the time were shocked because only God can forgive sins, so they regarded it as blasphemy. But then Jesus proves his authority to forgive by healing the man. We can find Jesus' words shocking too, because we think we know what this paralyzed man needs. There he is, lying in front of Jesus, unable to walk. Surely he needs to be healed. But he has a much bigger need. We all do. We need to be forgiven. Our sin separates us from God and incurs his judgment. A lifetime of paralysis is a terrible plight, but far worse is an eternity in hell. Miracles are designed to reveal God's glory and save his people. They're recorded in the Bible to strengthen our faith. But then, in addition to faith, miracles also require our participation. That group of men didn't just have faith that Jesus could heal their friend. They made enormous efforts to get him to the Saviour. They carried him on a stretcher and then dug through the roof to be able to get him to Jesus. Yes, there are miracles in the Bible where there is no participation like that, just extraordinary faith. The woman with the issue of blood who just touched Jesus' cloak. The man with leprosy who was healed by the side of the road. But these times are rare and usually involve people who could do nothing for themselves. Miracles are rare. That's why we call them miracles. But are they rare because, like the giant panda, they are an endangered species? Or are they rare because finding people who have faith and who are willing to participate in a miracle are rare? Over Christmas, we heard again about the announcement to Mary that she was to be the Mother of God. If receiving a miracle is dependent on us having a willingness to cooperate with God, then we need to be like Mary. Remember her reply to the earth-shattering announcement from the angel, "I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me as you have said." How many of us have this submissive attitude to put our lives in God's hands? When we keep things in our hands, we think the outcome is predictable. But when we put things in God's hands, who knows what can happen? Maybe miracles. But it's more than just putting things in God's hand. It's putting ourselves in his hands. May it be as you have said. These are the words that serve as the prelude for miracles. May it be as you have said. Do you need a miracle? This morning, do we come to God in need of a miracle? We should ask ourselves some questions first, because we may not want a miracle after all. Do we have faith in God? Are we willing to participate in the miraculous, even if it means ridicule, isolation, and rejection, as it must have done for Mary? Is your marriage or partnership in need of a miracle? Are you tired of the constant bickering, the loneliness, perhaps the abuse, the mistrust, the anger? Then let God have control. But be ready. Miracles happen, but they don't always happen overnight. And there'll be some pain as your marriage heals. Do you think you will never get over that tragedy in your past? It stalks you like a shadow, ruining your sleep, robbing you of tomorrow's laughter and the joys of today. Then say to the Lord, "May it be as you have said." Look for your miracle. It will come. Maybe you're plagued by guilt about something you've said or done, or maybe you're suffering from addiction. You're desperate to get out from its hold over you. You know what's right, but you keep doing what's wrong. Then turn to the Lord, participate, and have faith, and the miracle will come. Once an alcoholic became a believer in Jesus, and he was asked how he could possibly believe all the nonsense in the Bible about miracles. "You don't believe that Jesus changed the water into wine, do you?" "I certainly do," he replied, "because in our house, Jesus changed the whiskey into furniture." The Hebrews, trapped in Egypt as slaves, weren't freed in a week, and you won't be either. But in time, a miracle will come if you will say with Mary, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." Do miracles still happen today, or did they end with the Acts of the Apostles? Well, as Albert Einstein said, there are only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle. It all depends on putting your trust in Jesus and your willingness to let God rule your life. If you accept that Jesus came to earth as a baby to die on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead 3 days later, then you have the greatest miracle of all readily available to you, the forgiveness of your sins and the promise of eternal salvation. Jesus' miracles showed that the kingdom of God had broken into the world, pointing to a future day when everybody would be raised from the dead and those who believe in Christ will spend eternity with him. Miracles feel strange to us because they don't belong in our broken world. They are the promise and beginning of a new world. Our world, the world humanity has created, is a world of famine, injustice, division, and hurt. But the kingdom of Jesus is very different. For a moment in history, we were given a glimpse of that coming reality. The poor were fed, the sick were healed, the dead were raised, evil was defeated. This is what God's future is like. And it can be your future if you put your faith in Jesus. The resurrection is the ultimate miracle and sign of God's new world. If we don't see miracles on that scale any longer, it's because we shouldn't need to. God has already given evidence of his existence and his promise. Christianity is basically a life lived by looking back with confidence in the work of Christ and looking forward in hope because of that past to a consummation that's coming. It's wonderful when miracles happen, but at the end of the day, our Christian life is lived by faith, not by sight. Let's just end with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you were willing to come to earth through your Son Jesus to show us exactly what you are like, and that during his time here on earth, his miracles were a sign to those who witnessed them that he was indeed and is God with us. We pray that we may live each day of our lives recognizing the miraculous that does still happen. And let your love work through us, others. Amen.